Thank you, Jesus. David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So, I think that's one of the most important things that we do, is honestly take the word of God for the value it is, use it as the tool it is and the weapon it is, and the sanctuary it is. So, we've talked an awful lot about the Word of God and the things that it does over and over again, but the precious thing is you never plumb the depth of all it does. So, I'd like to go back. I used to think that if you preached the same message over and over again, people would think you only had one message. Then I realized, you know what? I always thought I had to have a brand new sermon, and people would tell me, "You've never said that before." I realized, well, yes, okay. But they couldn't remember the things I taught once. I'm glad my math teacher didn't just give me one lesson on stuff and move on. Because I would have been a senior before long, but I would have not been able to do any math or English. So, but God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to those places where His Word brings us victory. So I keep thinking of things in that miracle where God delivered me out of the creek. My favorite thing over the last 3 or 4 weeks has been me telling that story. And Rachel reminded me of something that the young man told me when we got to the car. This is 1981 or two. And when we got to the car, he said, "Now, brother," he said, "there's a child seat in the back." And he said, "I started to take it out," and he said, "the Lord told me, no, leave it in, because he's going to have children in 20-some years." Never mind that the car was gone and the car seat was gone. Never mind that. The promise never left. And that's what God is. He knows how to tell you. And that kid, how could that kid tell me, how could he deliver me out of the snare Satan was going to do? He didn't know he was doing that. How could he give me a promise from God? He didn't know he was doing that. He just is just like, well, I started to take it out, and God said, "No, don't." Yeah. So, you're going to have children, you're going to need it, so that's great. But you know, God knows how to talk to you, and that's the precious thing about what He does, you guys. Yeah. Is that when you encounter the people of God, you recognize that they have some value from the Lord that they bring to you. Yeah. And that's the precious thing about what the church is. The church is, honestly, a people who get a hold of the things of God and they work together. So your prayers are important. I get in a jam. Rachel dials all your numbers in the middle of the night. Pray, runs, you know, need and prayer. And so God knows how to do that. And then everybody gets up and prays, yeah? That's a precious thing that God does that. And it works the same way with you, is that God is bringing us to that place. So on Wednesday night, I was talking about the tassels, the fringes on the garments. And I want to go over and read that with you for a second, because not everybody was here. I want to go back to Numbers and chapter 15. And great thing about what God does is He made a body out of this Bible. Amen. So interestingly enough, everything works together just like your body does. You have cells in your body, yeah? And those cells do a particular job. You have corpuscles in your body. They do a particular job. There are things you've never seen in your body that do a great job. But what God is doing with His Word is, because it was so necessary for salvation, what He did was made the image of His Son. And He wrote it in a volume that progressed, so it didn't happen overnight. He made the earth and the heavens and all the cosmos in just 6 days. Made man. And the precious thing is, he's just a consistent God. He's that kind of God. But what He did was He wanted to reveal Himself. And so We understand that he made Adam in his image. So that would be a perfect revelation if Adam would have stayed faithful to the revelation. Because the finished product of Adam didn't happen when God created him, because he made in his soul a throne. So Adam was created or made by God, but inside of his soul was a throne. And God was leading him to the day that Adam would set someone on that throne. And God didn't make him set himself on the throne, because that's what love is like. He could have brought the angels against Israel and forced them to crown him king. But he wasn't after being crowned by people reluctant to crown him. And that's why he tied this message in with the fact that we're his bride. So he didn't want to capture a bride. He didn't want to find a pretty girl walking down the street and drag her into his van and then run off with her. He didn't want that. And know every day, she really doesn't love me. She hates being here. She hates me, but I own her. That was never God's plan. So what he did was he created Adam with a throne in his mind. And then when Adam came back and found Eve had been deceived, that was coronation day, yes? That was the day Adam was going to come into the image of God, or he was going to come into the image of flesh. But he was going to set somebody on that throne. So up until that point, we didn't see the image of God. What we saw was a man like us. On that day, if he would have allowed God to set on the throne of his mind, he would have went through the experience Jesus did on the mountain, am I right? When Jesus was transfigured, the Bible tells us, and the word that was used in the Greek transliterated was metamorphosis. So the Bible, Matthew and Mark tell us that he was changed, and Luke tells us about the same thing. Luke used different words. But the thing is, what happened is Jesus was changed. It wasn't that he got light about him. It was that he became different in front of them. And they could see something about that transcendent glory of God in him. So what God did was showed us what victory is. Victory isn't after the cross and resurrection. Victory was when you came to that place that you surrendered totally and God and you were in harmony. And when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, because it's just before we get to that place, he's at Caesarea Philippi and he tells the disciples, you know, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men and they're going to crucify me. Peter responded to it like anybody would about their friend, and especially these people that have been bragging they were going to kill Jesus. So there was an antagonistic enemy element within that community that had bragged they were going to destroy him. These disciples heard it all the time. And it was done through people who gloated over the victory they were anticipating. The hardest thing you ever do is watch somebody anticipate with a gloating attitude the triumph over somebody and then have them actually triumph over them. Long before the battle is finished, you are hoping that the person will win that rightfully should win, but not the gloater. And so what we see in this mountain event is that Jesus reaches that place that he has absolutely surrendered. Nothing's going to change. The things that are getting ready to come on. He's talked about it before, but now up on this mountain, he brings the disciples up and he's absolutely totally changed in front of them. So now what we get, because he coronated God. He put God on the throne of everything that was in his life. He started talking like that. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I understand you prepared me to be a living sacrifice, to die a sacrificial death, a gruesome, bloody, sacrificial death. And I'm okay with that. The closer it gets to that event, the more struggle happens to his flesh, because his spirit man is okay with it. His flesh man is in opposition. Because he had feelings just like you and I do. So to want to do that, his flesh wouldn't want to. But his spirit was willing to bring that flesh as something else, a sacrifice. Yes? So Jesus is up on this mountain. And interestingly enough, God brings His work with Him because Moses appears and Elijah appears. So we recognize, we've talked about this till you've got it all memorized. But Moses is a picture of the blood. His changing of the water in Egypt to blood brought them to nothing to drink. Everything was blood. Every pond, every pool. If you had a cup out behind the shed and it was filled with rainwater, it turned to blood. Everything in Egypt turned to blood. Yeah. And what's wrong with the church is that we have worked in all kinds of thought processes, but we have not surrendered to the thought process that the victory is in the blood. Yeah. Your victory, my victory is in the blood. What Jesus did at Calvary bought us. But the great thing is He bought us. The difficult thing to surrender to is He owns us. Yes? We dance around, He bought me. With His redeeming blood, He loved me ere I knew. And we're singing, we're dancing, we're having the time of our life. Then we sing, He owns me. I have to do what He says. I have to do it willingly. I have to do it happily. He owns me. Do you know why you've never heard a song like that? Because that's what you sing in secret after you've wrestled your way through to the fact that you're going to let Him own you. And it dawns on you, you know what? If He bought me, He owns me. So, the reason He bought us is because someone else owned us. Yeah? So the nice thing about going to a car lot is you can go and talk to the salesman. He can bring the keys out to you. He'll hand you those keys. If you look, you know, like someone he could trust, he might even let you test drive it without him. If the salesman always gets in with you when you test drive it, but if they let you just drive it, you can drive away. I've seen cars in another state with a dealer tag that was the kind that just is a magnet. It's not meant to travel anywhere with it. And I'm thinking, how would that be here? In fact, I was thinking, you know, if I was a policeman, I would stop them and ask for the registration. Because it's one thing to drive a car, it's another thing to buy a car. So there's a transfer of ownership. And the transfer of the ownership is a very important thing. And that's what you and I are understanding about the transfer of ownership. And the great thing, He bought us. But our understanding of who we are, we feel autonomous. Because He made us that way. He made us like God. I say this all the time. But He made us where we could tell Him no. Every parent recognizes the flaw in that. You made your children. You made them. You owned them. But just like a human being, they can tell you no. And when they're little, it's kind of cute. No. Because they get that attitude, no. You know what I'm talking about? They rock their whole body. No. Then you rock their whole body. Then they cry. It's like, but the thing is, what you understand is that sense of autonomousness happens when you're awfully little. So what God understands is that the glory of relationship is that you found out that He bought you lovingly. He bought you lovingly. It's because He loved you. When He prayed for Jairus' daughter, what He says, and Luke reverts back to the Greek words. What He said is, little lamb, arise. Little lamb? You guys. How many of you believe God would call you little lamb? See? We don't think of ourselves like that. Here's this child dead, and He just talks to her like she's not dead. He just says, little lamb, arise. But if you've ever had anybody call your child little lamb, man, that does something for you. They're invited to Thanksgiving from now on. See how that works? So the ownership has to be a sense of love. And this is the thing. In the Old Testament and in antiquity, women were property. Yeah. How many think that was a great idea? Why can I do voice recognition so well? So the great thing is, though, what God was showing is that this sense of purchasing in love is what He does. How would you prove to people that you could be purchased in love? And it was just that. It was just love. It's just, I love you, and I want you for my own. The whole sense of the thing was, you're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. And I would gladly pay for you. You guys, that's an interesting thing. Because in our day and age, you can get a girlfriend for nothing. No, I'm telling you. You can get a girl, you can just talk to somebody in the coffee shop, ask them if they want to go for a ride, and they'll go for a ride with you. So the sense of this belonging and our value system has so degraded people that our sense of God's grading system has been lost in us. And what He's talking about is, I bought you lovingly. I love you enough to own you and protect you, because the owner you had was a murderer and a thief. Who owned you before? Listen, if you've ever seen a child in a place and you tell yourself, they can't stay in that place. They cannot stay in that place. You realize, I got to say something about this thing that's going on. When I was a police officer, we got a call that a woman had taken an overdose of dangerous medicine, pharmaceuticals, and she disappeared from the house, left the house. And so I just thought, you know, I'm going to go to the most remote river along the edge of this city. There's a little park out there, and there's a place that you can hardly see vehicles. And I'm going to go look there, because if you are honestly going someplace that you just are going to die in your car, that would probably be the place you would pick. This wasn't an act to get attention. This woman intended to die that day. And sure enough, I drive out there. I get along back side of the river, and in among the brush and the trees is a car. And I walk up to the window, and I said, roll your window down. She said, no. So I knelt down beside the car, because I was an intrusion into something that was going on so deep in her mind and life that to let me in was going to be a surrender back to, this was only a cry for help. It wasn't a cry for help. She didn't want to admit it was just a cry for help. It was just like, no, I can't. And while I'm kneeling beside the car, I just rolled the window down a little bit. So I'm not gonna take you anywhere. I won't talk to you. And I began to talk to her. I know the spirit and presence of God knows how to talk to people. I said, doesn't matter. What you're going through does not matter. What you're going through right now. I know what can fix it. And the reason you're here is because you don't. You don't know what can fix it. Now you talk to me. She said, I can't go back. She said, I can't go back. She said, I came home from town and my husband was mean to my daughter, abusing my daughter, and really abusing her. And she said, I can't go back no more. I said, all right. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to your husband. I'm going to call for an ambulance for you. I want you just to go with the ambulance. I'm going to meet you at the hospital, and then when they're finished, if they release you, I'll take you home. You guys, when I got to that house, those children were on the far side of hope. And this guy comes swaggering out to me. And you know what? There's something about the arrogance of an unclean spirit. And these ambulance attendants are standing there. I said, I'm going to tell you something. So I'm going to keep absolute tabs on what you do. I'm going to talk with your children. I'm going to talk with your wife. And I'm going to stay at this until you go to jail or to prison. Do you understand what I'm telling you? And it just rises up. It's like, yeah, And I said, I'm making a promise to you. There's going to be this much scrutiny of you and your actions at your home. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave your children here. And then he realized, this guy is telling me the truth. This guy ain't going to stop doing what he's doing. And so then he begins to back up from it. You can't. You can't do that. I said, oh, I can do. Yes, I can do. I said, I can have counselors at the school. You don't know what I'm talking about. I have resources all over this place. I have people who talk to your daughters when they're in the right place away from you. This isn't about you owning these kids and doing this stuff. This is vile stuff. And if she would have testified, I'd have arrested him on the spot. She said, I'm not going to testify against him. There's a fear in this thing. So I got to tell you. Finally, he just says, go in the house, kids. And he turns around and goes in the house. And those two ambulance drivers said, I have never heard anybody get to an issue like you got to that issue. They're patting me on the back. They're telling me, we'll buy you bullets. We'll subsidize your gasoline, whatever you need from now on. But you guys, listen, when you deal with those kinds of issues and you pick up the pieces and you're used to picking up pieces and you realize God's authority doesn't pick up the pieces. God's authority confronts the destructive behavior. He knows how to do that. And when he begins to do it, he may even just separate you from the destructive behavior that was going on around you and set you absolutely free. He may do that. And you may wake up on the victory side of these things because the Spirit and presence of God does just that. But what happens is God knows how to separate you and then put you in a place where you knew you could tell the truth. Within a few months, they had moved out of the city. The man believed me. Now, here's the thing. I didn't stop praying. I didn't stop praying. Because when you pray for somebody, things in their life change. Things in the life change. If you think you're going to get by with stuff, you don't get by with stuff anymore. God will tell the world what you're doing. God knows how to get to the bottom of those things. And what the great thing about God is that He knows how to pinpoint that stuff. And He corrects you and He directs you. And that's what Jesus was on that mountain. Here He is with the identification of how He came to be the image of God. We know He's the Son of God. But Adam was made in the image of God. He was the Son of God. Am I right? Adam was the son of God. Luke chapter 3 tells you, and Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. So they both started out. We have a first man, Adam. We have the last man, Adam. And the thing that God is doing in this place is showing us how there is a success. And He couldn't let it happen after Calvary because then it seems like it's after death. But to live obediently for God and have your heart made up, you would give yourself to God, brings the same consequence as though you've already gone through the cross. Because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ is for. It's to bring the church to the finished product by the washing of the blood. Yeah? And Elijah is a picture of fire. He called fire down out of heaven. So you can't do better than this confrontation against sin. Because you have the blood to wash the sins passed away, and you have the fire to burn out the dross, to burn out the flesh, to get rid of the stuff and turn it to ashes so it cannot keep operating against the will of God. So that's what Jesus is on this mountain. Here is the perfected Son. Here He has reached that place, and He is absolutely transformed. He's metamorphosed. He's not the same thing at all. And these disciples are looking at Him, and these voices are talking about it. And you know what they're talking about? They're talking about His exodus. In Luke, he calls it the deceased, but it's the word that they use for Exodus. He's talking about, yep, going to catch the boat. Got my ticket. I can't wait till the wind catches the sails and I sail out across into the Mediterranean, tranquil waters. I'm headed towards an Exodus. See the difference between what God's Spirit and presence does when He owns you? When He owns you, there's no fear of tomorrow. There's no fear of what we would call decease. We use decease as death, but they used it as simply an exodus. Let's get out of this place. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere that you couldn't believe you were getting ready to sail on water that crystal clear, but it is a wonderful thing. And that's what they're talking about. They're talking about Him coming to the absolute victory. That's how I know where He's at is He's already a settled deal. Moses there talking about it. Elijah's there talking about it. God's Spirit and presence has changed him, transformed him. This is a done thing. And what he's promising me and you is I'm going to do that to the church. The Bible said he hath Hebrews, he said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected for them. He hath perfected them forever who are sanctified. So we are this picture of this word. So what happens with people, you guys, they don't get ministry. They don't understand God's ministry because it's as complex as this book. I had somebody ask me about Matthew 24 way back in the 1980s. And we did, I don't know, 12, 14 hours, 18 hours, I think, on just Matthew 24. Because you can't tell Matthew 24 without taking the whole Bible because it doesn't spring from itself. It didn't start in the book of Matthew in chapter 24. It started in Genesis chapter 1. And all the things that God has talked about for the end times, He's placed through the Word to show us what it is that He's after. Because to have the body work like the body works, you guys, is an amazing thing. And that's what God's doing to me and you. He's bringing us to the place where the body works like the body should work. So I want to read these verses in Numbers chapter 15. And I want to begin with verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And do them. Don't just remember them. Yes. Do them. Yes. And that you seek not after your own heart, not your own will, yeah?
Yes.
I know what you want to do. You're going to have times that you're going to want to do something contrary to what my commandments tell you to do. When you get to that place, grab that tassel and rub it. Rub it. Remind yourself. God's given me a commandment about this. I'm not free will to do what I want to do. So He said, keep this commandment. Now, you guys, this is for us. We get this. Then He said this, that you remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Look how He keeps saying that. I'm your God. I'm the Lord your God. You're doing all these things because you're going to obey me as the Lord. Now I want to read the few verses that are before that. Let's go back to 32. Because when you have a body functioning, the body functions vein to vein. You have corpuscles, you have arteries, you have all these different organs in your body. Your skin is a great organ. But they all work in concert with one another, yes? So I want to go back a little bit because this is connected to something else. Beginning with verse 32, it says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him inward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments.
Yeah. Wow.
Listen, if you watch somebody that's in the congregation who's gathering sticks, what's gathering sticks? But there's a commandment from God about not doing this on the Sabbath day. You see, what trips us up is it big enough to understand what the deal is? Should I obey it? Should I not obey it? Do I have the liberty to do this? I don't like what's going on, or should I say something or not say something? You guys, listen. What God's talking about here is this guy's gathering sticks. And some people catch him gathering sticks. It's like, it's commanded by God. Don't gather on the Sabbath day. Don't gather sticks on the Sabbath day. And He told you the punishment would be death, yeah? So what are you doing out here gathering sticks? Because I'm just gathering sticks. In my mind, it seemed like it's okay to do.
Yeah.
So what God says, don't do what's okay in your mind. Don't do what you think is all right. Don't let your mind be the boss. Seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go whoring. You see what he used it for? He said, you see, you used your eyes before. He's referring to something that they did. They began to lust, and their eyes drew them into this lusting thing that was going on. And you guys, it turned into an orgy. And God punished the people. But he said, listen, you see, don't trust your heart and don't trust your eyes, because your eyes told you you should have that. How many times do the eyes tell you to have something and God's Spirit tells you don't? So you need these commandments. You need the Word of God to overcome what your brain's thinking.
Yes,
and so He brings you right back to the process. It's like, and how about your eyes? Don't trust your eyes. Your eyes say, hey, this is a little thing. This is no big deal. I can do this.
Yeah.
So the Spirit and presence of God's talking to the church, because He doesn't want a church that has spots and wrinkles. He said, I'm going to have a church that's my body. So you guys, what He has promised is that He's going to bring us up into the fullness of Christ Jesus, into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. So you understand that His promise is that He's going to do to the people of God what He did to Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. On this earth, we are going to be changed by a process that makes us completely different. And we're going to do it together. God's going to do these things together. So the Spirit and premise of God is, I'm not going to just do something. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about bringing you through to this place where I'm going to bring you to the end of this. You guys, I used to talk about great revivals. I heard many men that I really trusted talk about, there's coming a great revival on the country. Coming a great revival. I remember back in the 50s, and we were just finishing a great revival. We're going to have a great revival in the last days, 60s, same thing. You guys, we're not seeing a great revival. We're seeing great persecution. We're seeing sin rise up. We're seeing everything that fights against God becoming part of the landscape around us. Now the church is coming into a place that is going to do the things God told it to do. And what we do as a body is exactly what Jesus did. The reason they crucified Jesus, the reason they beheaded John, the reason that they killed Stephen, is they all preached a message from God. Yes? And so what God is doing is He's telling us, look, everything I can tell you is that it's going to get bad in the last days. I'm telling you that Satan is going to rise up against my people and he's going to overcome them for a while. The saints. He's going to overcome the saints for a while. You guys, see, that's the part we really don't like to hear. It's like, you know, this is where I sing. La, 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 la. And that's why, you guys, of all the doctrines that could have come in the last days, God's talking about bringing us through to a place of victory because we surrender.
Amen.
And so men have come up with a doctrine. You're not even going to be here anyway. You're not going to have to suffer nothing. You're not going to have to go through tribulation of any kind. You guys, the preparation of the heart is to go through those things. What Jesus was doing on that mountain, He surrendered to the maximum amount of tribulation. You can't get more tribulation than being beat to death and then suffocating on a Roman cross. You can't get more tribulation than that. There's nothing more you can do to a human body. And what you and I want is to walk in Him so the Spirit and presence of God makes a difference in us. Because if you are ready to go through these things, you'll be ready. Because the disciples went through it, yeah? And if you wish that Sundays didn't start out really nice and then end up like this, you understand that what God tells us is this starts in your mind and in your eyes, yeah?
Yes.
And what I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God prepare me, because those people who were prepared by the Holy Ghost knew who Jesus was. The people who were prepared by the Holy Ghost were in the upper room. The people who were led by the Holy Ghost gladly gave their lives, came into resurrection life, and they fought a good fight, kept the faith, and a crown was laid up for them, yeah? So you and I can talk about Christianity, but the end result is this. Am I goal-oriented? Am I going God's way toward the victory that He's ordained for us, for all of us? Because He's going to bring the church to a place of perfection. So I'm going to read a couple more verses someplace else, because that obviously was really good. So if you see somebody stoned to death, you would think, wow, that is a great time to have a message on obedience. Keeping the commandments, yeah? I want to go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want to read verses 45 and 46, 47. So how would I get through these places, you guys, that seem so problematic to the flesh? How would I get from where I'm at this morning, where I'm feeling like, God, I don't even want to know that's the future. I don't want to know that that's what's going to come against your church. How am I going to be all right with serving you? You guys, what God does is brings us into a place of service that keeps leading us deeper and deeper, where we are committed to the things He does, and it causes us more and more resistance in the world. And what comes out of that is a sense of well-being. I have a way to cross over to Canaan's Fair Land. It's a great song. It's a great song. But with Jordan before us overflowing its banks, that's a different story. With this life before us, many problems we face. We're tempted and tested to give up the race, yeah? So it's a great song. It's a great song. But when we start talking about the obvious way that you can get through what's going on, it's like, okay, I don't really want to know what it is to do it. And that is just, I'm surrendering today. I'm going to tell you, I surrender today. God, I want that surrender in me. I want you to bring me to a place of absolute surrender in these things. So in 5:45, he said this. Well, let's go to 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. If somebody comes in a denominational name, if somebody comes in a... Because you guys, that's what the world trusts right now. They want to know what church you belong to. And if you don't have a name that they know what it means, they don't trust you. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? Is that an interesting question? How can you believe the things of God that receive honor from one another? Do you know what happens when you receive honor from one another? You begin to believe what it is you're saying about you and them. Honor from one another. You guys, I see a trending in Christianity. Even men who love God. 20 years ago, their messages were different than they are now. And they began to talk about the heady stuff. I watched a television program. Reinhard Bonnke was on with Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn was talking about Reinhard Bonnke having the greatest evangelistic meetings ever in the world, and he did. And he lifted up Reinhard Bonnke, when Benny Hinn quit talking. Reinhard Bonnke said, God has used me as a servant. I've been where He put me. The crowds were not because of me. It was because divine providence brought those people to God. And he said, I can't think of a better place to be than right there because God had me right there. And that was such a put down because it's like, I don't receive your glory. I'm not lifted up by your stuff. And then he sat there quietly waiting for Reinhard Bonnke to tell about his great meetings. And Reinhard Bonnke said, and you could tell he understood what the game was because men do this. I said, great things about you. You got anything to say about me? Then he went right back to Jesus Christ. He said, I have lots of things to say about Jesus Christ. He just keeps going on talking about Jesus Christ. So Benny Hinn interrupts him. Goes back to how great his meetings are. I want to talk about how great you are. And Reinhard Bonnke takes the material, turns it into, I'm not great. He even says it, I'm not great. Nothing about me is great. I didn't do anything in any of that stuff. Nothing about me was there making those meetings like that. Now there's kind of this sense of tension because this whole interview thing ain't working out right. But you guys, that's exactly what God does. God brings us to a place that says, I am going to bring my victory in the lives of people who surrender to me. But you don't want to start receiving the glory When people start patting you on the back, you start believing the pat on the back stuff. It's not about a pat on the back. It's not about great stuff. It's about a God that shows up in you, and you are as dumbfounded as anybody that He did the great things He did. And you, the glory all belongs to Him. Anyway, you understand that it's there. That's what you and I want our life to be like. So that's what He said. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Listen, when God honors you, there are miraculous things that take place in your life and around you, yes? I mean, people are at peace with you. Is that a miracle? Yeah. You can find, God will give you favor with men. You're not going to have favor with people that are wolves. You're not going to have favor with people that are ravenous and wicked and wicked in heart. You're not going to have peace with people like that. Jesus didn't. None of the disciples did. You're not going to have it. So you're not even looking for that. You don't want the affirmation of wickedness. So the Spirit of God brings to you this sense of His Spirit and presence leading you. He knows how to do that stuff. When I was in Honduras last time, and I needed an interpreter, and I didn't have a man's number to even call to ask about where they could get an interpreter for the place I was going. I'm just being honest with you. And I just prayed. I said, God, I need an interpreter for the meeting at Jamar and Gila. And I know there's a man in town that's helping set that meeting up. I do not have his number. I need him to contact me because I want an interpreter up there. And surely they'll have one. I want an interpreter from you. You bring me an interpreter. And that guy called me and said, hey, can you help me with something? I said, yeah, can you help me with something? He said, yeah. I said, well, then here we are helping each other. What a great day this turned out to be. He told me what he needed help with. I said, okay. I said, now what I need is, surely there's an interpreter up there at Jamar and Gila. He said, oh, yes, there is one. And he said, I will call and get his number and have him call you. See how that worked? That's just how it worked. And you guys, that man was on fire for God. He knew the Word. He knew the Spirit of God. He moved in the Spirit of God. He'd been in prison, but he moved under the unction of the Holy Spirit. You guys, we used him again when we were at Cofradia. Spirit of God moved on that guy. And then he was tender towards me. One of those preachers said some really mean stuff to me because they got angry because I wasn't going to pay for a sound system that didn't work. I said, I don't pay for sound systems that don't work. Besides that, in the middle of the prayer last night, they took the microphone away from me. Why would I pay for something they took away? If I rented it, you leave it there until I'm done with it. And this preacher came at me, said all kinds of stuff, because if I didn't pay for it, he was going to have to. Yeah? And the interpreter told me exactly what he said. Patrick told me exactly what he said. And after those guys left, he said, you know, brother, I say, I'm an interpreter. Yeah. He said, I would never tell you those things. Yeah. I would never speak those things to you. Right. That guy spoke them, and I wanted you to understand what he was saying. But he said, he shouldn't have said it. I don't agree with anything he said. But you guys, isn't it wonderful to have a hostile group of 4 or 5 pastors stirred up angry and have an interpreter that pulls you aside and says, hey, you know what? You and I are obviously on the same team. God's doing things here and He knows how to get it done. And I regret that these people are that angry and upset. But you guys, here's the thing about the church. God's got to bring the church to a place that's confronted about where it's at and where it's going. And the church that wants to be left alone isn't God's church. The church that's left alone isn't going to be God's church. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that made a marriage supper for his son, and he invited his friends, and his friends did not come. Then he said, okay, to his servants, go out to the hedges and byways. You bring people in off the hedges and byways. And in that story, he's got a man that doesn't have on a wedding garment. So we're talking wedding, yes? So marriage supper of the son. Then he said, he sent his army and destroyed those friends that wouldn't come. So see, this playing around with God stuff is really not what you and I want to do. I want to get serious with God because there are people that say, well, I don't get that marriage supper thing. I get it. Because there's people doing their own religion, and the invitation to marry Jesus, if He's the Word of God, your invitation is to believe the truth. That's all it is. So the truth is going to come to you, and it's going to court your heart, and then you have to decide what you're going to do with the truth of the Word of God. And the great thing is, He didn't leave you to my rendition.
That's right.
He said, I'll give you the Holy Ghost, and I'll give you a Bible. You go out and get you a Bible, and open that Bible up, kneel down, and begin to pray, and I will speak to you and lead you in it.
Yes.
And if you need someone to give you information, I'll send you to somebody that will give you the information. We need the fivefold ministry, but I got to tell you something. This word will bring you up out of darkness and bring you into a place that you personally, you get serious with God and the marriage. Say, God, I want to marry you. But you know what? I want to know you. I wouldn't marry somebody sight unseen. If somebody sends you a message and says, I saw your Facebook post and I desperately love you and I would like to marry you. You're not going to throw a bunch of stuff in a suitcase and jump on a plane to Iraq. Get out with your wedding dress on. It's like, nobody does that. So the church is talking about a God they don't love enough to die for. You understand that? If the people you love, you mark it out, you would die for them. Let's stand together. So that's what you and I want. I want to test whether or not I'm loving Him enough. So, I want to be ready against that day, so do you. Amen. And I really want to honestly confront this generation so that people make choices to go to heaven in the midst of the hostility.
Yes.
Because it used to be in the 50s, everybody would show up at a gospel tent and everybody would have a great revival. By the time I was doing it in the 70s and 80s, people were yelling things at me and throwing stuff at the tent and making all kinds of trouble for me. That was all right. It's like I was there because God told me to go there. And the Spirit of the Lord knows how to get you to the right place at the right time, yes? But it's getting harder and harder to honestly even talk about God on the street. So you and I understand there's a war that goes against people and righteousness. So I want to start now doing those things that are absolutely right. Yeah? Okay, Jesus. God, I thank you for your word. God, that reminds us. And Jesus, I want your Spirit to touch every heart. Because God, when you talk to the disciples about the ugly things that were coming their way, Peter said it wasn't true. It couldn't happen. And that's our first response, because we love you. And God, we don't want to see the church go through these kinds of things. And yet, in your infinite love, you know you're bringing us up to the mountain to be transfigured, for the whole church to be your work and to glorify you, to prove that on this earth your blood and the fire of the Holy Ghost can baptize us sufficiently to have us ready as a bride for her husband. And God, we want that. And we want the kind of love that would chase you everywhere and obey you in everything. God, we just pray it in your name. God, touch every person in this place with that tenderness. And God, I know that you've given dreams, that there are people within the body that there are others that are counseling them to bring turmoil and frustration and anger against people within the body of Christ. And God, what I pray is that you would silence the mouth of these antagonists that would separate people from peace and separate the people from you and separate the people from one another. God, stop that antagonism. God, mark out those that would destroy the body of Christ. God, we pray that you would bring down upon them, God, a conviction that they would want to surrender to you themselves. God, that they would want to change their anger and frustration against the body of Christ. God, we pray it in your name. God, bring them to a salvation experience. God, we pray it in your name. Lord, anybody in your body that wrestles with anger, God, we pray a victory for us all. God, all of us wrestle some with anger and frustrations. God, I want your victory over us. God, anybody that is struggling and beat up by Satan, God, we pray that your Spirit and presence would bring an end to that. God, anybody that wants to exercise dominion over anybody else in the body, anybody that's using God things and God words that don't represent the throne, anybody who comes with their own message, God, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. God, strip back and declare it. God, bring a warning so severe that people recognize that's a dangerous thing to do. If you don't have a message from the throne, don't bring a message as though you have a message from the throne. God, do in us what you did to the early church. Bring back the purity and the clarity and the divine word of God the message from the throne. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.